Does this shirt make me look fat? Can you help me move next weekend? I swear by the moon and the stars in the sky, I'll be there. I certify that this information on this return and any attached documents is a complete, correct, and fully discloses all of my income. Hey, guess what? You'll never believe what I just heard. Tonight is different. Tonight, I will be home on time. You have, I swear it, on my mother's grave. Good evening. Do you know why I pulled you over? Do you know how fast you were going? All right, lay your hand on this Bible. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and then nothing but the truth, so help you God? Good morning, church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, hermanos y hermanas en Christos, we are hearing today from Jesus on oaths and speaking the truth. And it is a challenging word from our Lord that no oaths are needed for us, just that our yes be yes and our no be no, that all we say is to be the truth. Oaths and vows are a means to add to our simple, plain commitments and testimony. Right, we don't just say we will be there or do something. We vow by heaven and earth, on our honor, or whatever else we want to insert in that place. Oaths carry the same kind of meaning, but there's this additional level of truthful testimony. I hereby make an oath that all I say is true. And this often happens in court or legal settings, but oaths and vows are always public things. There's no such thing as a private oath or vow. They're always between people, and they always have witnesses. And Jesus is not for oaths. He tells his people, you have heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord your vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. Jesus, in saying, you have heard it said, is referencing this tradition in the law and scripture that flow all from the third of the Ten Commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Exodus 27. Some of us know this as you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. That's how I heard it growing up, often as a warning, not to speak the name of the Lord flippantly. The number one culprit for my day and age was when, oh my God, was not a prayer or a calling on the name of the Lord, but a phrase intended that came up when we were excited or surprised or even with a roll of the eyes and dismissal. That is a misuse of God's name. In scripture and in the teachings of the law traditions, oaths and vows are where this discussion of misusing the name of the Lord finds its focus. And how you can possibly take an oath or a vow without taking God's name in vain, without misusing the name of God. And ever since the law was given through Moses, God's people have gotten twisted in knots to figure out how to do that. How can I make an oath and a vow? How can I add credence to what I'm saying without misusing God's name? Because if you are lying or if you fail to follow through on what you say by the name of the Lord, you have sinned in breaking the third commandment. And so for most, this is a solution that was adopted. You would say something adjacent to God's name that refers indirectly to God, but not to God directly. It was thought that this would give holy weight to what you were saying, to your oaths, but give you enough wiggle room that if something went wrong or you were not speaking truthfully, you could avoid the consequences of God's anger and your sin. And Jesus, our rabbi, our teacher of the law, tells us don't make oaths at all. They come from the evil one. And so here are some of the problems that come with oaths for Jesus' way for the people of God. If as a people, our attitude and approach is how can we be believed but be kept from consequences if we turn out to not be trustworthy, it becomes clear that our focus isn't on keeping our word and speaking truthfully but not wanting to be held accountable. And if you go down the road of making oaths and vows, we have a problem of escalation. We might start at something like, I will make an oath on the sacrifice I make to God. That becomes the standard. But then someone wants to dial up the intensity. They begin swearing on the altar the sacrifice is laid on. And it goes on and on, finding a way with varying levels of commitment that what we say to make ourselves look more honest and sincere than maybe we deserve to be seen as. Okay, and there's an analogy I want to point out on this whole escalation thing. So I have a question for you. Let's say you get a text from a friend. And the text says, hey, you still coming tonight? And you want to reply back in a positive way. Here just types Y-E-S, yes. That's it. That's all you put in. Just show of hands if you get a text. Yeah, a few of you. Okay, who here thinks, no, I can't write yes. I need an exclamation mark. Anybody? Some of you? Yeah. Who here thinks, yes is too, that sounds too cold and harsh. I need an emoji. Maybe a thumbs up, maybe a heart. Who of those puts an emoji in? Yeah, a few more of you. Good. Okay, here we go. And what happens if we keep going down this path with our simple yes can't be a yes? Well, we don't stop at one exclamation mark. We don't stop at one emoji. Soon it's not just yes exclamation mark or yes thumbs up sign. It's yes happy face thumbs up emoji, exclamation mark, exclamation heart emoji, exclamation mark, and maybe one other emoji just to keep people from thinking we are being mean or rude or that we're upset with them. Instead of just telling the same plain triple truth that we will be there, we resort to ever scaling uses of language to make things sound good, to make sure they look good. And the same can go with our yeses and our noes when we make vows and oaths. Part of the problem for oaths and vows in Jesus' mind, I think, is that it's what happens to those who don't use oaths or vows. They begin to look dishonest. I have this great conversation with some of my youth because I don't reply with exclamation marks or emojis. And some of them thought I've been upset with them because I just type back, yes. But swear, my youth, I'm not angry with you. I just don't do that. Okay. But yeah, if you are so used to oaths and vows, what it does is it erodes plain, simple speech and the trust in it. And adopting that as the way to be makes anyone who just chooses not to use it look dishonest by comparison and suspicious. And furthermore, Jesus gets really direct here, and he says, listen, you are trying so hard to have this indirect way of making an oath or vow so you can take on all the weight of God's name without suffering any of the consequences. And he says, listen, you can't do that because everything we say is connected to God. You want to swear by the earth, that's his footstool. You want to swear by heaven, that's his too. Our lives are his. We can't even force a head to turn white or black based on sheer will alone. Though there are some products that will help you do that with some chemical help. But Jesus is talking about just saying, I can do this myself. There is nothing we can swear by that is not connected to God. We want to put distance between what we say and vow and promise and God's presence. Not so, says Jesus. Nothing is far from the presence of God. Nothing can be sworn by that does not involve his name. As God's people, all our speech is therefore connected to God. His name has been placed on us. We are his, and all we see and interact with are his creatures. So to build a system where oaths and vows are needed to be trusted is have our society, community, and relationships built on the assumption of lies. We assume that people are going to be dishonest. We expect and are mistrusting. One commentator writes this, oaths are a sign we live in a world of lies. If we could trust ourselves to tell the truth not only to others, but especially to ourselves, oaths would not be needed. Oaths help to safeguard us from lying, but they also can encourage lying, just to the extent that the very existence of the oath grants a certain right to lie. What he's trying to say is we live in a different kind of world with Jesus. And oaths belong to a world where we assume lying is the norm. So anything, says Jesus, beside our yes or our no is from the evil one. He is calling our imagination back to the beginning. With the deceiver's lies and deceit, with twisting and questioning God's word, the evil one tempted the man and the woman to disobey God in the garden with the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Until that moment, All words were good and creative. By his word, God made all things. Words were used to name and bless, to connect. But since that moment, our eyes were open, and part of the consequences we could realize we could lie and deceive. And it's been a problem ever since. Instead of a world where trust is the foundation, suspicion reigns. Instead of truth being the default, deceit is assumed. Instead of all of us living and speaking in truth as the way, we've realized that lying can get us ahead and can be our way to success, to being looking good, to getting attention. So Jesus has come to announce the good news of the reign of God, of his kingdom once again bringing heaven to earth. And in his kingdom, there is no room for falsehood, deceit, or lying. The influence of the evil one is not welcome. In God's new creation, truth is all there is. Jesus has come to set things right and to set his people right by giving them his righteousness, becoming theirs. And so oaths and vows are therefore not part, they're being part of the old way. And while they were allowed and permitted under the old way, they are no longer so because they're not in line with what God is doing in Jesus and rooting out lies and restoring truth and making us true and making us truly aligned with the name and character of God. No oaths, no vows. If we need to give a response or a testimony, then our yes and our no is to be enough. We are to only speak the truth. Now, if you were like me, you might be saying, I object. Because this is challenging for us. Part of me wants to keep some distance from Jesus' teaching and Jesus' way of truth for my life. Anyone else? Finally, like, hold up a second. We might be saying, but that's just how the world works. Jesus agrees with you. That is how this world works, but it's not how his world is supposed to work. And it will not, and if it's coming under the kingship of God, then it's no longer to be that way. We might be saying, well, what about if I'm in court? You know, it's a very odd thing to me that somehow in this world that we live in that has this long history of Christian heritage, that we have this tradition where we take a Bible and we swear an oath on it. The same Bible that contains the words of Jesus that says, do not swear an oath. Isn't that odd? And so oaths on anything, not just the Bible, says Jesus, are out. They don't belong. We will have to find a different way to make ourselves be truthful and let that claim be known in court, but not by oaths, not by vows, just by saying, I will tell the truth. We might object saying, people might not believe me without oaths and vows. Is it because their experience of me has shown me to be untrustworthy? Then maybe I should fix that first and repair that relationship. Is it because they are suspicious people and I might miss out on something? Maybe it's worth missing out on something or appearing suspicious to suspicious people to be, in Jesus' eyes, true. Here's the one I struggle with. What if someone's life is on the line? Can you be dishonest then? This is something I struggle with. I've shared before. My wife and my family are here because of a blessed woman's lie about 100 years ago. So, here's what I've kind of wrestled with this week on this objection to always telling the truth. I think the first thing I'm going to tell you is to go and study Scripture. There are biblical accounts of more texts on oaths and on lying to save lives. If you want to go get some further information on oaths, you can check out Numbers 30 and Deuteronomy 23. Passages that try to break down what is supposed to be happening here when we take vows and oaths. And there are biblical accounts of people telling the truth. And there are biblical accounts of people lying to save lives. We just got done preaching through Exodus. It begins with these midwives lying to save Israelite baby boys from Pharaoh's genocide. Later on in the story of God's redemption, we have Rahab lying to save the lives of the two spies in Jericho. And they're rewarded. We have Abram and Sarah in a foreign land and terrified, lying to saying Sarah is not his wife but his sister. And that goes wrong, and yet they try it again, and yet their next generation does too. You can go to Jesus before, on his trial, and silent before some of his accusers' questions before his crucifixion. You can go and check out Paul's letters. We're in four of them. This is one commentator points out in Romans, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Philippians. The opening chapter has Paul saying, I vow by God. He appeals to God as his witness. And you may also want to see what happens when someone makes a vow they have no business making or keeping. Like in the story of Jephthah and his daughter in Judges 11. If you go there, keep in mind the refrain of the book of Judges. It's a critique. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. All this to say, it seems to me that sometimes under the weight of a fallen world and this crushing reality, there are questions asked of us that places people in danger. And it seems that when life is on the line, God seems to permit this. Whew. I struggle with saying that. And if you want to challenge me on that, let's talk. And here's why I say that. One of the commentators on this section and talks about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you don't know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, he was a pastor in Germany under the Nazi regime. And part of what happened to Dietrich is after many years of doing other things to resist the lies and the evil of the Nazi party, became involved in a plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. And he was caught and arrested and eventually executed. And while he was in prison, he wrote this essay called, What Does It Mean to Tell the Truth? And he suggests there are some situations where something is asked that people have no right to ask. And the example he gives is of a teacher asking a student in front of the class if his father is a drunk. And writing on Dietrich Bonhoeffer's kind of essay, this commentator writes, the child by saying no to the teacher contains more truth than if the child had revealed the father's weakness before the class. Truth for Bonhoeffer is relational and connected to the ultimate truth of God's revelation in Christ. And so it allows for lying or at least withholding truth in certain contexts where it's appropriately discerned and applied. I think if you want to get at the bottom of this, I think reading Bonhoeffer and the incredible circumstances in which he lived and decided should be kept in mind. And if you go down this route, I also want you to read of somebody else, Pastor André Trucmé, and the village he led in saving and hiding Jews in France during the same period, who alternately committed to always telling the truth no matter what was asked of them. These are fraught things. And some of us, I think, have a hard time saying yes to Jesus' teaching on truth and yes and no because of this problem. And if that is your problem, I want to suggest you compromise. Whew, I have a hard time saying that too. You might need to come and talk with me about this as well. But if what is needed for us to say yes to Jesus and being truthful in all that we say and do on our own sakes, if what is needed to say yes in Jesus of giving up words to deceive and lie and distort for me to get ahead, for me to look better, for me to get my own way and stop manipulating, then I say begin there. See what happens, even if you hold the possibility that one day you think you might need to deceive to save someone's life. To begin by saying, Jesus, let your truth set me free from using words to my own advantage. Let me say yes to that and begin there. So, what does this look like for us to have our yes be yes and our no be no? Because I don't think there's much squirming wiggle room here. That Jesus has this direct challenge to oaths and vows. And it's teaching that our words must be trustworthy and true. No embellishments, no additions. How does this work out in our day-to-day lives? I think one of the ways we've already talked about is we just stop swearing oaths and taking vows. I think one of the other ways we avoid letting, that we might be challenged to be letting our yes be yes and our no be no is with maybes and I'll sees. That's what I do, if I'm being honest. I don't want to say yes because then I will have to do it, and so I say maybe. Anybody else do that? Or I don't want to be clear and direct that my answer is no, and so I say, I'll see. Jesus invites us to be clear with each other. And what we have in Jesus, and this is where I find some hope, what we have in Jesus as a people can sustain and hold us in our honesty with our yeses and our noes. We can let this apply in our words of encouragement and correction. We are not to threaten punishments or boundaries we have no intention of carrying out. We are not to hold up rewards or encouragements we do not mean to follow through on. You see, the truth builds trust, and that's needed for a healthy relationship. And I think this especially goes for those who are in positions of authority, like as a pastor or a teacher, as bosses and mentors, and I think especially as children. We are tasked with raising them to know and love Jesus, to let his life shape their own. And part of that is correction, and part of that is encouragement. And so I think as being in positions of trust and authority, they need to know they can trust us. They need to know that we say what we mean and we do what we say. I think of my marriage. In many ways, my life is intertwined with Rachel's. Our decisions and actions affect one another. If I say I'm going to be home at a certain time, there are consequences, ramifications, burdens placed on Rachel if I fail to keep my word. And if I do that enough, the truth is I am valuing other things more than I value the relationship I have with her. I am becoming a partner that cannot be trusted. Good relationships require trust. Who am I if those closest to me cannot trust my word? What is the truth of my relationships with them if I continually choose to do what I say I won't, or distort or lie? I think this matters a lot when it comes to us, the church, as well. This matters deeply. We are here because of Jesus. He's the bond of our unity. He is the one whose presence in us draws us to life together. And if that is true, then truth is not just something we can do and be. It's a must for us. To be the people of God, to be who he's called us to be, to have his spirit indwell us, to reflect his character and bear his name as righteous ones, truth and trust is required. To be the church with the righteousness of Christ at work in us means, as one commentator writes, we must be a community based on trust, made possible by speaking the truth to one another. This doesn't mean that we say whatever we want. We are to have a bridled tongue. And the spirit of truth who indwells us is also the spirit of wisdom, of discernment, of grace. And so to be a people indwelled by the Spirit, living to honor the Father and transformed in the image of the Son, means that we are to speak the truth in love, from Ephesians 4:15. And to let our conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone, from Colossians 4:6. We hear from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere this challenging, yet I think freeing words. You don't have to remember much if you're always telling the truth. And we can embrace Jesus' words because he is trustworthy. Jesus is God in our midst, the one who is always faithful and true. His words are true and they are authoritative. And his trustworthiness is what helps us to say yes to him and his teaching. And Jesus teaches so much on the stuff of our life. We've heard some of it already. Desire, power, truth, relationships. Soon about money and enemies and revenge. And so much more. We are to be those who continually point one another to his words. And so to do that, we need to be truthful so that we can be trusted by one another, that in the worst of times, in the challenging times, I can hear from you, my brother and sister, that you have my best interests at heart in correcting and encouraging me. So how do we do this? Well, I think one of the first things to learn is that language is learned. We grow up speaking our mother's tongue. And so how we speak is learned. And unfortunately, the world has been our teacher, but it is a poor teacher. That's bad news. The good news is that with speech being a discipline, then we can be retrained. And so here's some homework for us this week to train our speech. Find someone you trust and invite them to have a conversation with you where only truth is spoken. No embellishments, no distortions, only truth. You could even begin to pray to be aware that when you are together, all that you are saying and communicating, you can pray and be aware that in this conversation and that all that you do, God is present and aware and ready to be at work in you, training you in his way of truth. Here's something else we can do. We can pay attention to what we say when things are asked of us. Commitments, questions, promises. And then be truthful. Yes or no. I will work on no maybes and no hiding behind all C's. But let us not promise with the intention of not following through either. We learn to speak truth by learning to pray. God is truth. And God is gracious. And where we can learn to speak truthfully and still be welcome is in God's presence. With him, as we learned this morning, there is light and no darkness can be there. No deceit can remain. And with God, as we see in Jesus, sinners are welcomed and met by his grace and mercy and love. If we want to learn how to speak truthfully, then we can learn to pray truthfully, sincerely, simply to our God. And if we want to learn how to pray, then we have this incredible gift. We have the words of Jesus in teaching us how to pray. And we have the prayer book Jesus learned from, the Psalms. 150 lessons in speaking directly, honestly, simply before a God who can be trusted and who welcomes truth because he is true himself. How do we do this? We keep coming back to Jesus. He is the way and the truth and the life. The truth not only shines out from Jesus, it welcomes us and transforms us. We hear his words and we're drawn in. And as we stick with Jesus, as we abide with him, make our life there with him, as we walk with the King at our side, as Becky sang about this morning, as we remain there at his side, then he transforms us. If we want to be truthful, if we want to be trusted, then our lives are to be centered on a life spent with Jesus. In Jesus, we come to be part of the people of God. We came to have his life and his name be witnessed through us. And truth allows us to do this as simple as I may be, because it's not me I'm pointing to, it's Jesus. Even my failings, if I'm honest about them, if I'm vulnerable, point to the grace and goodness of God. And as his people, then we bear his name. We live it out, and we're not to misuse it. My name is Christopher. It means Christ bearer. I didn't know that as a kid, and if I did, it probably wouldn't have made much of a difference to me. But as a kid, I didn't like my name. It sounded childish. I think it's a Winnie the Pooh effect from Christopher Robin. But now, having known Jesus and found out what my name means, I love it. It is a gift and a privilege and a reminder that all I do is to be done in the light of the one whose presence I carry within me, the one I bear. And so just to let you all know, you're all Christophers. If you're a Christian, it's not just in belief only, it's you carry Jesus with you. The name of God is on us, a great responsibility and privilege. And with it comes the gift of the righteousness of Jesus at work in you and in me, and the Spirit who is our presence, our teacher and our guide, our advocate to lead us into all truth. To what end? What does this look like then as his people? Consider with me the church and this church. I know we're not perfect. I know we're still learning to let the truth of Jesus' righteousness become our way of life. But I want us to see and think of the church through the eyes of what we are called to be. what God is set on working out in us, to be a place where Jesus so indwells and is so revered that we are committed to being honest with each other. A place where you could know, you could find a people who so value the truth of Jesus and his good news that no truth, no confession, no yes or no would push you out of the love they have for you in Jesus. A place of grace, of wisdom, of discernment. A place where you can trust that each one is seeking the truth of God and is seeking to be truthful. A place where our yes to Jesus is what guides all our words and all of our commitments. That kind of place is a place where we could rest. A place where we can know we're truly welcomed. It's not a place where you wouldn't have to worry about wearing a mask or hiding. A place where you wouldn't need to worry others are trying to use you or get ahead or deceiving you. A place where you could let go of doing the same, knowing your best interest is held by God and those around you. A place where fear and lies are no longer needed. That is the kind of kingdom God welcomes us into. That is the kind of life Jesus lived. And that is the kind of honest, trusting, truthful people Jesus is set on transforming us into as a sign and a witness of the truth of his good news. Don't you want to say yes to that?